Once there was a man who saw a vase in a shop window in town. And he fell in love with the vase. It was a beautiful vase. And so he saved his money and he was eventually able to purchase the vase. And so he bought the vase and carefully took it home and he placed it on the mantle in his living room. And as he was looking at the vase, he began to realize that the living room in which the vase now existed didn't match the exquisite beauty of the vase. And so he decided, I need to fix up the living room a little bit. The drapes were dingy and there was stuffing coming out of one of the couches. He was a bachelor guy. And so he decided, you know, I need to replace the couch. I need to do fresh paint on the walls and replace the curtains. And he started to fix up the whole living room because his vase was so beautiful, it needed a place that matched the exquisiteness of this. And so the living room began to be transformed. Well, before too long, he began to realize that not only did the living room need to be transformed, but he began to see that, you know, the kitchen was a little dingy and dated. And so he began to clean up the kitchen and fix up the cabinetry there. And after the kitchen, he went into the family room or a fun room. And after that, he went into a bedroom. And before too long, the entire house began to be transformed because of the beauty of the vase that sat on the mantle. Such is the case when a person brings Jesus Christ into their lives. The exquisiteness and the beauty of Jesus Christ, when he's set upon the mantle of our lives, begins to warrant transformation of our entire lives. And before too long, this room and that room and every little part of our lives begins to be transformed simply because Jesus Christ now resides in my heart. We've been walking through the book of Joshua, and this morning we get to look at a fascinating character out of the book of Joshua. We're going to peer into chapter 2, and we're going to see a lady whose life was literally transformed by God. A lady who was destined to destruction, a lady who lived a horrible life, a very sinful life, and yet because she heard the news of God, she heard about this Israelite, the Israelite people that were coming her way, she began to seek this God, and all of a sudden, she began to be transformed to the point where she was no longer the gal that she used to be. So here's what happened to set this story up, and then we're going to read the passage of Scripture as well. Joshua comes to the fords of the river. He's about to cross over the Jordan. He's about to cross into the promised land. And the first city that's sitting right before him is a well-fortified, large city. And God says, you're going to take that city. It's going to fall. I've already given it to you. And he gives Joshua specific instructions. Joshua then sends a couple spies to go over and check out the city, to sort of hear the hubbub, to hear what's going on in the city. And so the two spies go over and they find safety in the house of a prostitute, of all places. Now, before you cast judgment, before you start, what? You know, two Christian guys, if you will, going into a prostitute's home? It made a lot of sense. They weren't going there to do illicit business with a prostitute, but it simply made sense. A prostitute had people, guys, coming and going all the time, had guys not from the city coming and going all the time, so nobody would think anything of foreign guys being in her house. Not only that, but a prostitute was a wonderful place where all the hubbub of the city would happen. This lady would know all the gossip. She would know what was going on around town because all the guys were coming out and hanging with her for money. And so it made sense that these guys went into this lady's house. But when they entered the home, what they found was actually a lady that was fearing God and not the prostitute they were expecting. This lady had already been changed by the power of God. And Rahab, they found out, wasn't who she used to be. Rahab is a beautiful demonstration of the power of God to transform a life. And what I want you to see from the text this morning is that God takes sinners who will place their faith in Him and completely change them by His power, no matter what they've been into. I've ran into plenty of people who said, I have to clean my life up before I come to God or come to church. I've talked to people that said, oh man, if I go to church, I'm so bad, the walls will fall down if I end up in church. You ever heard somebody say something like that? This morning, what we're going to look at is that if God could transform the worst of sinners called Rahab, then there is nobody that is outside of God's transformation. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this unlikely character in the history of Israel, I pray you touch our hearts. And I pray that you speak to us loud and clear this morning. You don't want to just be a vase that sits on the mantle, but you want to be a God who transforms every inch of our lives. You want to bring your spirit and your newness into our Friday nights as well as our Sunday mornings. You want to do amazing work in and through us. God, I believe that you're calling not just us to be transformed, but I believe you're calling this community to be transformed. And Father, I'm being convicted that until Valley City, every house in Valley City has come to know you as Lord and Savior, our job is not done. There are people who need to hear this message. There are people who need to know that you are a God who loves us so much that you want to transform us, you want to forgive us, you want to bring us into your family. And this morning, God, I pray you'll speak to us through this Old Testament story of the walls of Jericho and the salvation of this lady named Rahab. And Father, may you speak to us, non-Christian and Christian alike who may be here. May you speak to us boldly this morning. May we come before your throne and before your altar and lay ourselves down at your feet. Thank you, God, for this story. Thank you for these words. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open them up to Joshua chapter 2. And I'd just like to read this story to you because this is just a fascinating story. And if you haven't, you know, for your own Bible study or during the week, just read through the book of Joshua. It is a fascinating passage, fascinating book. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sister, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for yours, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." And the men said to her, "This oath you've made with us, swear, will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she said. "Let it be as you have said." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. What I want to do this morning is sort of take a look, like maybe a lawyer look, if you will, at who Rahab used to be. If you go into a court of law and somebody's on trial, not only is their actions on trial, but literally their person is on trial. And so they will defame the character of the person. They will try and do whatever they need to get the conviction that they want. And so this morning, I'd sort of like to put Rahab on trial a little bit. Is she really the person she used to be, or is she somebody different? And so I first want to start with this. Who did Rahab used to be? Who was she? Well, first thing that we see is that Rahab was a used up sinner. Rahab was a harlot. She was engaged in a wicked lifestyle, selling her body to men for money. Her life was a life of deep depravity and wickedness. Now, some people have tried to say, well, harlot can be translated innkeeper, and while in the old Hebrew that can be true, that isn't the case here. Make no mistake about it, she was a prostitute. In fact, if we go up to the New Testament, we go to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, by faith, the prostitute, not harlot, not innkeeper, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And then also we see James makes this comment, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? The word prostitute in both of these verses means, if you look it up, a woman who sells her body for sexual uses, a prostitute, a harlot, one who yields herself to defilement for the sake of gain. You know, even today, prostitution is not an honored occupation. You know, except Vegas, I think. Most states, this is not a legal thing. We do not as a society believe this is a legal and a good thing, and therefore we don't look too highly upon ladies who would do something like this. And this was who Rahab was. She made money off of her body, selling it to guys. That's about as low as you could go as a sinner. Here's the deal, though. Rahab is a picture of every person who's lost in sin. You see, this is sort of fascinating. Before you start throwing stones at Rahab, please remember, God doesn't rank sin. It's all sin. And so Rahab becomes an unbelievable picture of all of us. Rahab is just like every person who's lost in sin. Now, they may not be a harlot, but if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in sin. You need Him as your personal Savior. You are lost, and you need to come to Jesus. You need to be forgiven. Everyone without Christ is a sinner. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no righteous person that just happens to be walking down the street. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ is anyone made righteous. Otherwise, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you are outside of Christ today, you are in a helpless and a hopeless situation. And here's the way Paul framed it in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If you have not asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, if you have not asked for his forgiveness, no matter of your lifestyle, you are in sin and you are being wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and you are deserving of the Lord's wrath. That's what the scriptures tell us. So Rahab was a worn-out sinner. She was also dead in her sins. Rahab was living her life, but spiritually she was dead on the inside. Paul went on to describe this condition in Ephesians chapter 4. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Let me make this clear. If you are living in sin, you are a sinner. It's just the way the logic goes. Now, you may claim you know God. You may say that I know God loves me. And that may be true because God loves all of us, but if you are deep into sin, you are a sinner and you're dead in your sins, the scripture tells us. And Paul is talking about a spiritual death here, a death that is slow and ongoing because we die every day a little bit more by the sins that we choose to engage in. And this death pushes us towards a practical theology that either God is dead and just is unpowerful and doesn't really care about me, or I'm just willingly living in disobedience to him and I don't care. In other words, still, God doesn't matter. God may be out there somewhere. God may exist in some realm. But as far as my life is concerned, don't bother me with God. Deadness of heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. They are hardening of their hearts and they're dead towards God. And that's where Rahab was. And here's the last piece we know about Rahab. She was doomed as a sinner. She lived in a city that had already been marked for destruction. God had already told the Israelites and told Joshua, that city is going to fall. I'm going to give you Jericho. This is going to be my gift for you. And from Jericho, it's sort of fascinating. Strategically, where Jericho was located, they were going to easily go to the north and to the south in the kingdom and be able to take all of Israel for the promised land, for their land. God had already given them the city. And all the people in Jericho were doomed. And some of them knew it. That's what we read in this passage. It's fascinating that she says, word of who you are, word of your God has spread to us. We heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. We heard about what you did to some other kings. We heard about all this stuff that your God, not you, your God has done. And frankly, we are petrified and scared. They knew they were doomed. And what's interesting about Rahab's response to the spies, she knew she was doomed, and she, out of everybody in the city, she was the one that said, I want to get on board with that God because I'm in trouble. Where everybody else must have hardened their hearts. Yeah, it won't happen, or maybe it won't happen to us, or whatever excuse they may come up with. Every person outside of a relationship with God is in the same situation. The sinful person may feel secure today. They may not believe they are in any danger, but the Bible tells us that is not true. They are condemned. John 3:18. We also learn in scriptures that they abide under the wrath of God. John 3:36. That their ultimate destiny is eternity in hell, to be forever separated from the presence of God. Psalms 9:17 tells us that. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 tells us that. If you are lost, this is the future that's waiting for you. We're doomed. And Rahab knew that. It's sort of interesting to think about this for just a moment. As I'm processing this passage, I'll be honest with you, 40 years, because of their disobedience, 40 years being stuck in the wilderness is pretty nasty. I mean, how many of you would like to live in tents in a wilderness where you had to eke out an existence for 40 years? But as I was thinking about Rahab, it dawned on me that even the 40 years in the wilderness may have been an unbelievable demonstration of God's grace. Because think about this, for 40 years, Jericho, the people of the promised land that had taken over that land, for 40 years, They knew this tribe called Israel, the Hebrew people, are making their way here. For 40 years, they saw that their God is more powerful than all of our gods. And so for 40 years, God maybe was not punishing the Israelites. Just a thought. Maybe for 40 years, God was waiting for more Rahabs to step up. Maybe for 40 years, he was waiting for a city or two, a city state or two, to surrender to him so they wouldn't have to be conquered. For 40 years, God's grace was in effect when the nation of Israel was sitting right there, ready to take the whole promised land for themselves. If you don't know God as your personal Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ, you can become an inhabitant of the land and you can harden your heart. And you can say, that stuff will never happen to me. I remember as a teenager, it's sort of funny because teenagers have this ego about them that they think what happens to everybody else will never happen to them. I remember this got demonstrated to me as a youth pastor, just out of teenagerness. And I remember it was one day it dawned on me. I was out canoeing. We were, the place where I was youth pastoring had this nice pond. After Wednesday night, we got out, we got on the canoes, and we were paddling around. And I knew that you should never sit in the back of a canoe by yourself, okay? Anybody canoe here? You don't sit in the back of the canoe by yourself. You sit in the middle if you're by yourself. But, it'll never happen to me. I can control this thing. And I was starting to lift the canoe up because all the teens, they were starting to leave. So, I was just out showboating, literally, show canoeing. So I thought, I can do this by myself. I can sit in the back. I'm having a lot of fun. And guess what happened? That old canoe went, and into the water I went. Oh, it never happened to me. Well, that never happened to me. Pulled himself out of the pond that night soaked with no clothes to change into. And I think there's a lot of people, I think a lot of those people are even in the church. The stuff that happens to the doomed will never happen to me. The getting in trouble with God will never happen to me. It may happen to everybody else, but I'm not everybody else, so it'll never happen to me. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ, you're going to become like the inhabitants of the Promised Land who were wiped out. It will happen to you. That's who Rahab used to be, but something changed in Rahab. Something happened in her heart and her life. And so what began to change? Rahab, let's look at her spiritual freedom now. How did she move from who she used to be to who she was going to become? First off, what Rahab acknowledged. What did Rahab have to acknowledge in order to be saved, if you will, literally, in a very literal way, be saved from destruction? Well, Rahab tells the spies that she and the people in Jericho have heard all the stories about what happened back in Egypt, of the kings they defeated along the way. And it's interesting the language that she uses. It's not we at this point, it's I. I know, she says. We know and I know. Over the 40 years since Israel left Egypt, the news about Israel and their progress and the power of their God had reached the ears of all the people of Jericho. Who knows? Maybe travelers came and told them the story. Maybe they saw some of it happening from the towers when they were looking over the fields and seeing Israel camping on the other side like flies, hundreds and thousands of them. The people of Jericho had heard that Israel was coming and that the God of Israel was alive and that he was powerful. Rahab heard about the God of Israel, and it's an interesting message of judgment, but it introduced her to a true and living God. In the end, the message that came to her was a message of life and not destruction. God still has that message that's being proclaimed around the world today. It's not only a message that can take the worst of sinners and make him a new creation. That's a powerful, it's an incredible message. And sometimes the message gets lost in the doomsday stuff, but it's not just a message of doom, it's a message of hope. It's not just that you're going to be destroyed. The good news is that God came to say, no, I don't want that to happen to you. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son, who can take care of every evil you've ever done. And so Rahab acknowledged that God was powerful enough to wipe them out, But that knowledge led her to unbelievable hope that that same God can save somebody as nasty as me. John 3:16 rings in our ears, the Son of God, that God sent his only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that message is still as true today as it was for Rahab back in Jericho, as it was for the disciples, as it was for Paul. That message is still true yet today for Valley City, for your neighbors, for you. I sent my Son so that you could have eternal life. So what did Rahab have to accept? So she had to acknowledge who God was and his power and what he could do. But what did she have to accept? Not only did Rahab hear the message, but she heeded that message as well. This message produced a response of faith in the heart of Rahab. The fact that she believed the message is proved by what she says about God. In verse 9, she calls him the Lord, using his covenant name Jehovah. In verse 11, she expresses her faith in him as the God of heaven and earth. Not a God, but the God of heaven and earth. In verse 12, she again expresses her faith in God, and she calls him to witness the pact that she was now making with the spies. Even the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11:31 tells us of the faith of Rahab. She heard the message and she acted on it in belief, and she put her faith in the God of Israel. This is exactly what must happen in the life of a person that wants or needs to come to Jesus. They hear the message and then they have to act on that message by accepting Jesus as their Savior. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's a mental piece of this, but there's also a physical piece. There's a hearing piece. And this brings us to a huge dilemma in this passage, and a huge concern of some people and of mine a little bit. Just hearing the news does not get her done. There were thousands of people in Jericho who heard the news. And yet it didn't change them, but it changed Rahab. And it concerns me that in our churches today, we have thousands of people who hear the news. Sunday after Sunday, they sing the songs, they hear the scriptures, they hear the sermons, and yet their lives are never changed. They hear, but the hearing doesn't sink to hear. And that's a huge concern. Maybe some of you even fall into that camp. You know about God. You heard 100 sermons about God. You sang the songs. You bought the shirt. You can tell the stories. But you never allowed Jesus to become the Lord of your life, and no real change has taken place in your heart. You see, Rahab heard the message, but her life also began to change. The message of salvation is preached to the sinner. They hear the gospel, they're convicted of the truth, and of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel, and by the Holy Spirit, their lives begin to change. Stop for a moment and think about all that Rahab did not have, by the way. She didn't have a preacher, she didn't have TV, she didn't have internet, she didn't have Joel Osteen. She didn't have the Bible. She didn't even have the Pentateuch. She didn't have the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books of the law. She didn't have an evangelist. She didn't have any of the things that we have today. She didn't have any of that. She simply saw what God was doing and realized, I need to get on board with that God. That was it. It scares me because I think some people are going to go to God when they're dead and say, well, I went to church, but the preacher never preached the right message for me. I scoured the internet, but didn't find the right things. I didn't have the right Bible tools, the right Bible study. Folks, none of this matters. God's Spirit works on our hearts, and it has to make a difference here. You can hear a lot of stuff, but if it never gets to here, who cares? Somewhere along the line for Rahab, what she heard sank into her heart, and it began to change her actions. It began to transform her life. And look at all that we have. We have the Bible. We have church. We have gospel preaching and singing and all sorts of internet tools that you can grab a hold of. We have Bible studies. We have so much stuff. You know what? We are without excuse when we stand before God. If you have not put your full trust in Jesus, let me ask, what are you waiting for? You have so much more than Rahab. You merely need to act upon it. You merely need to ask Jesus for salvation, and you merely need to put him as Lord of your life. And someday, Luke 12:48, Jesus told this, someday we will give an account for everything in our lives. Everything. So who did Rahab become? So that's how she changed. This is who she was. And then she heard the gospel. She heard about God. She acted upon what she heard. But now, what was the result? Who did she end up being? This just blows me away. This is fascinating. When Rahab came to faith in God, her life was transformed. What God did in her was a miracle of his love and his grace. What he did for Rahab is cool because he wants to do the same thing for us. Now, I want you to notice a few insights into the changes that God made in her life. So here's the first change that I want you to notice. Her actions began to change. She literally began to change her lifestyle. One of the surest proofs that Rahab was genuinely converted is in the fact that she involved herself now in the work of the Lord. She hid the spies, covered up for them. And this is sort of interesting. This is where it's sort of cool, nice blessing here. She lied. Okay, so she knows God, she's working with God, and she lied. Well, here's what's fascinating. The Scripture doesn't cast judgment on it. Scripture doesn't say whether it was a good thing or a bad thing, or God was okay with it or not okay with it. The Scripture simply records that she told a lie. Oh, the spies went that way. And I think this is sort of cool, because when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, God begins, and the Holy Spirit begins working on them, but not everything about them gets transformed sometimes like that. Now, for some people, it does. But for others, most people, God begins working on little things by little things by little things. And here's the thing. She lived in a city of lies. She lived a life of a lie. She was immersed in lying her whole life. So this was just normal course for her. I got a problem. A lie is a simple way to get out of this. I told a lie. Well, God is working on all of that. So it's sort of fascinating. She told this little lie in there. She also didn't know the Ten Commandments. Think about that. Ten Commandments went to Moses, not to Jericho. So she didn't have some rule that said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. She didn't have that little rule, you know. So she just saw a problem. She evaluated the situation, and she knew that by telling this little story that it'd get everybody out of a little bit of trouble, and it worked. And this is interesting because, again, the Bible just records it happened, doesn't cast judgment on it. James, now we're going to go up to the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So James is even looking back at that lie, just recording it. Well, the thing that happens is when we come to know Jesus Christ, things begin to change. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead, Paul said. Now we can like it or not, but the truth of our belief in Jesus is proven by the way that we live our lives. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. We can say anything we like. But what we really are on the inside is revealed by our actions. And if you say, I know Jesus, he's my Savior, and yet you still live a life of hell, actions reveal true heart. And are your actions matching what your mouth is saying? Her actions changed. She no longer was the gal she used to be. She no longer was engaging in prostitution. She was no longer engaging in a lifestyle that she once lived. Her actions had to change. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." And I love then this next caveat that he puts on this. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And here's what Paul's saying here. There is nothing you can do to work yourself into heaven. There's no righteousness that you can be holier than thou. There's not a magic number. Oh, you attended 52 church services. Awesome, you're in. There's no magic number. There's no work you can do to get into heaven. But then Paul says, but once God saves you, you are created to do awesome things for God. And so the works come after that. So once you've given your heart to Jesus, God begins doing stuff in your life so much that your actions begin to change as a result of your heart. Your heart doesn't change as a result of your actions. Your actions change as a result of your heart. And Paul says those things go hand in hand. They're like two sides of a coin. When my heart comes to know Jesus, my actions begin to follow. Slow but sure, my actions begin to change. And that happened for Rahab. Let's go on. Her love was also broadened. It's interesting that Rahab is now not just concerned for herself. Who else was she concerned for in the story? Her family. Her father, her mother, her brothers, I thought that was interesting, and sister. She was concerned about her family. Now, do you realize the risk that Rahab was taking by bringing them in on the little secret? You know, when you start telling secrets, they get really hard to keep in control. Right? The more people that know the secret, the harder it is to hold it to the truth or hold it to the secret. And Rahab's now bringing her mother, her father, her brothers, plural, so who knows how many, and her sister. So she's bringing, you know, at least 5-6 people into this little secret. And if this secret gets blown, guess what happens to Rahab? But her love for her family is so strong, she doesn't want to just be saved herself. She wants to see her family come to know Jesus. And I think this is fascinating. One of the hallmarks of a person coming to know Jesus Christ is all of a sudden you look around and you don't want to see any of your family be lost, any of your neighbors, or any of your friends. You begin to understand that they're doomed for destruction. The rest of my neighbors, they're not going to be here tomorrow if they don't get God, if they don't surrender to Him. And so her love was broadened, and she did what she could for her family, her immediate family. And finally, she was fulfilled then in her life. Her life takes on a whole different direction. So here's a couple of things that happens in her life. First off, she got a whole new reality. Because of her faith, she was spared from destruction that overtook the rest of the city. All those in her house were spared as well. When the walls of Jericho fell, there was apparently one section that didn't fall, that stayed standing, and it was a section that had a scarlet rope hanging out of its window. And this was the place marked by that rope that was spared by God from destruction. What a picture this gives. When a new believer places his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is immediately delivered from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He finds a new freedom in Jesus that allows him to live with others around him that have not perished. And just as a scarlet rope marked Rahab's home, the blood of Jesus marks our new heart. And the scriptures tell us that when God looks at us, when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, just like the blood was painted on the doorpost for Israel when the death angel came, and I can tell you that story if you want to talk later about that. Just like that blood marked that this was a house that was separated and set apart from destruction, the Bible tells us that Jesus becomes that blood in our heart. That's why we take communion, by the way. It reminds us of that blood that marks our heart. We're saved from destruction. She got a new reality. Not only that, she got new relatives. Does anybody know whose great-great-grandma Rahab becomes? Just a little quiz for Bible folks. Famous person in the Bible, Old Testament. What famous person is Rahab, their great-great-grandma? King David. She's the mom of Obed. Ruth marries Obed, so you have Ruth, another messed up lady, comes to marry Obed, and they become the great-grandparents of David. So Rahab is the great-great-grandma of King David. Now put these pieces together a little bit. Rahab isn't an Israelite. She's a prostitute, and guess whose New Testament lineage she is in? Jesus Christ. What? Wait a minute. God, do you know who she was? Do you know what she's done? And she's Jesus' grandma? Seriously? What an unbelievable picture. Not only do you have a new life, a new reality, but you have new relatives. You now get brought into a family. Maybe some of you have been around church long enough. I grew up just on the tail end of it. But do you remember way back when everybody in church called everybody brother and sister? Sister Jane, Sister Michelle, Brother Carl. You remember that, Carl, those days? Oh, man. I didn't know some people's last name because I had to call everybody Mr. and Mrs., you know. But all the adults called each other brother and sister. And I love that idea that once you come to know Jesus Christ, the person sitting next to you that knows Jesus Christ that's right here this morning, look at him. Go ahead. Turn your head. Look at him. They're not just a person you go to worship with. They're now your brother and your sister. And guess who our big brother is? Jesus Christ. Guess who our father is? God of heaven. We're brothers and sisters. And Rahab gets plucked out of her sinful lifestyle, gets dropped into the Hebrew nation. She becomes part of the Jewish family. They adopt her. They bring her in, so much so that she becomes King David's grandma, great-great-grandma, and Jesus Christ's distant relative in Jesus' lineage as well. Unbelievable. And then finally, she got a new reputation. Rahab was taken from a house of shame. You know, think about that for the Jericho people. When the Jericho people heard heard about Rahab, you know what went on in their heads. Oh, Rahab. Now, fast forward, 20 years, and you come into the nation of Israel, and the kids in the nation of Israel hear the name Rahab. What do they think? Oh, the lady that saved us as we conquered Jericho. She got a whole new reputation. In fact, her reputation became so big that she even ended up in the pages of the New Testament as a person, a woman of faith. God can take your life today and change it by the power and use it for His glory. And He can't make you an ancestor of Jesus Christ, by the way. Okay, that's ship sailed. But like Rahab, He can bring you into an unbelievable lineage of Christian brothers and sisters that may come after you. Wouldn't it be fascinating someday when we go to heaven and the people that may come up to you and say, I'm here because of you. I'm here because you talked to my... You didn't know that it was my grandma, but you talked to my neighbor, your neighbor, who was my grandma, and she eventually went to church, gave her heart to Christ, and I'm here because of you. That's Rahab's lineage. God took her and gave her an unbelievable reputation, so much so that her lineage brought in, ushered in the salvation of the world. It is profound to read about this gal named Rahab. It is an unbelievable message of hope. I guess it's just hitting me so hard. This is what we're called to do as a church. To bring this message, the message of Rahab, to our world. And if we don't do that, shame on us. This message of Rahab isn't just for us. It's for every person that's right outside of our doors that doesn't know Jesus. It's for every, and that seems to be in the newspapers lately, every sexual offender who's getting marked. It's for them. It's for every neighbor you know, every drunk you know, every addict you know. That God will take anybody and transform their lives into something that will blow us all away. He wants to do that for you, and he wants to do that for everyone around you. I want to wrap up things this morning. We split the worship time in two, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And they're just going to sing a couple more songs for us this morning. I'm going to invite you to join into the songs, just sing with them. But I just always think it's funny because I heard preachers doing it when I was growing up. The altars are open. Well, as far as I know, the altars never close. But I just want to invite you that this morning, if you need to do some business with God, you want some of that lineage, you want some of that heritage, maybe come up. Maybe you've been playing with God. Yeah, I hear about him. I go to a lot of sermons, but you've never made him Lord of your life. Maybe never surrendered to him. Hey, why not today? Why not be like Rahab and say, today, God, I know that I'm in trouble. I need you. I need you to forgive me. Jesus already done the work. You just have to accept it. Come up. Just kneel for a minute. If you have a neighbor that you know, or a son or a daughter or a relative, maybe a mom and dad, that's just lost, come up. Pray for them. Make them your Rahab. God, I want to see my dad, like Rahab, be transformed. I want to see my neighbor be transformed. I'm praying Rahab over them this morning. Come up. Kneel down. Just pray for a bit. Do some business with God.
Jesus is calling you. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Jesus is calling you.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait.
Jesus is calling.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born.
Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, our Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasures you found.
Make sure you take advantage of God's love and grace for us. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today is a good day.
My chains are gone, I've been to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever.
Father, thank you for the story of Rahab. Thank you that it is a story that can be repeated time and time again, and even has been repeated in our church. Father, sitting here this morning are Rahabs. Sitting here this morning are folks who are trapped in sin, caught in a doomed life that for whatever reason you stepped in. And they found you. And you've transformed who they are. God, there are a lot more Rahabs in our community. A lot more people who need to have a scarlet rope sort of hung to them so that they can find forgiveness and be marked as your child. And Father, I pray that you put that burden on our hearts deeper and deeper every day. That we will have a burden like Rahab did for our mom, our dad, our brothers, our sisters, for our neighbors, our relatives, our workmates. And that we will want to see them move from sinner to saint. To see them moved from a person outside of your community to being embraced by your community. We want to see them become a brother and a sister. In our church. God, I just thank you over and over again for these unbelievable stories of the Old Testament, these history lessons that still are so applicable to us today. And Father, I pray that every person here, even if they know you, will establish you as Lord of their life. They will put you on the mantle, the center masterpiece of their lives, and that their entire life will begin to be transformed by your presence. They won't just know you, know about you, but their lives will be changed because of you. Now, God, we're going to leave this place. We're going to leave this time of worship and celebration and singing. We're going to go from here and we're going to go into the world. We're going to go to where we really live. And I pray, God, that your gospel message and your thoughts will go with us wherever we are this week, whatever we happen to find our hands to do, that we will take you where we are. We won't just leave you in church, but we will take you into the workforce. We will take you into our cars, even when the other idiot drivers are cutting us off. That we'll take you into the restaurants, into our homes, into our neighborhoods. So, Father, I now pray this benediction upon us that you will go with us, that we will go with your blessing, and that you will empower us to be your lights in your world, and that we will not rest until every person's come to know you as Lord and Savior. Go with us, God. Walk with us through our week, and may we give you all glory and praise. May we point it back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.